on to hold the whole world in account to him one day. He says in 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Do you see that? The whole earth, all the world, will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, we now know, right? This will happen in the millennium. Jesus is coming one day. He will put down all evil and all suffering and will administer with perfect justice in his rule and reign over the world. So God's saying, I have this under control. Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord will be the only one and his name the only one." Isaiah 2:11, "The proud look of a man will be abased and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Isaiah 2:17, "The pride of man will be humbled and the loftiness of men will be abased." I just read that. "And the Lord alone will be exalted," right? We know one day Jesus, when he comes, will have complete rule and authority. And all men will be humbled before him. All men. What's the point? God's told us in his word, evil will not always prevail. Justice will not always be perverted. The wicked will not always have their way. One day the justice men long for will be administered. Judgment will fall. God will, in his sovereignty and control, take care of these issues. And therefore, Habakkuk 2:20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." He is sovereign. He is Lord of all. It's not always the answer we want to hear, but God is saying, just trust me. Just trust me. God met Habakkuk's problem of evil and injustice with the certainty and the reality of his sovereign plan for the ages to one day eradicate all sin and all evil. And we know, has Jesus performed that for us in eternity? God is saying, I see it. I've got it. Wait for me. Okay. Okay, Lord, but what about the suffering in my personal life? What about the mother whose baby passed away? The sad reality is that we live in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world where death, evil, and suffering invade life continuously, where it reigns. A baby can die at birth. The righteous can die at the hand of a drunk driver or a random bullet in a gang war or these mass murders that we see. Violence, disease, and death is everywhere around us, and we are not immune to any of it, are we? But why mine and not hers? Why this and not that? Why him and not me? Or why me? Why not him? Why did you take all I had and give those people over there everything? I served you. They don't even know you. Why do I have cancer? He's been smoking for 50 years and he's A-okay. On and on it goes. And that is the problem that we sometimes have with God. These are extremely painful experiences that we often can go through. Some of these experiences are so painful, they bring lifelong sorrow. I wish God would have given us an answer. I wish we would have had the answer to this trial as to why certain trials happen to some but not others. But here's the truth. God gives no answer to those things. Because he doesn't have to. God is not accountable to me. I'm accountable to him. And that is the problem we have when God doesn't fit in our fairness box. With the wrong impression of God, with the wrong attitude or the wrong knowledge of God, that answer will only incite indifference or anger or hate towards God. Men will then do something. They will absolutely, and this is the crux of it, they will question God's moral character. That's where it lies. Well, we do have from the Bible how God uses trials in our life. A few of them are just one, to grow our character in Christ. We saw this when we were in James. Or to deepen our dependence on Christ. We see that in 2 Corinthians 12. Or to equip us to ministry. Or to comfort others in Christ in 2 Corinthians 1. But he never answers the question, why you? Why me? How many of you remember Job? He lost in one day 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and then his health in one day. What was Job's real problem? Was it that he lost everything? No. Job's real problem with God was not his power, but was God good? And that is the moral issue. Is God good? That goes to the heart of what man believes about God. It goes to the heart of what the Bible says about Almighty God. God never told Job why he did what he did. He never revealed to Job the whole thing with Satan wanting to sift him. He never told Job why he allowed it. But what God did say to Job was not an explanation of his ways, but a revelation of himself and all his glory and majesty of the universe. God didn't explain to Job his ways, but he pointed Job back to who he was and who he is. So to us, what is that revelation? Today, that revelation is at Calvary. Today, it's the love of God to rescue mankind from eternal death and give mankind the opportunity to have eternal life. When God answered Habakkuk and Job, they both then humbled themselves in reverence to him. You see, when we look at Calvary, we see God in all his glory, in all his love, in all his mercy, and we humble ourselves and trust him because we know, with no question about it, God's love and God's goodness is perfect. But sadly, those who do not know the love of Christ on Calvary will struggle with the ways of God. Those who do not know but allow the sin-fallen world to gain control of their emotions and minds in the face of severe suffering will not understand God and will blame God for these ways. They will struggle. Even believers who lose perspective and take their eyes off Jesus will struggle as they lose sight of Calvary and they lose sight of God's love. And this is exactly where Satan wants to take us, right? So as we close, we saw God's answer. Now let's look at the faith Habakkuk placed in God. So here in chapter 2, Habakkuk was given a vision of the plan of God for the ages. And so we see him in chapter 3 no longer questioning God's use of the evil Babylonians to judge them. He's no longer questioning God anymore. In fact, he's now exalting God. Habakkuk now has the proper perspective of God in how he will punish evil. He has the proper perspective of him and how he'll carry out his punishment. He then does something. Bows in submission to the will and the ways of God in chapter 3. So Habakkuk, in absolute trust, he just sits down to wait quietly for the invasion to come. Listen to Habakkuk 3:16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. But while he waits quietly with fear and trembling in the flesh, he thinks about the terrible devastation that is to come on the when the Babylonians invade the city. So he's trembling there, physically. But in his soul, soars in faith as he utters what is probably the greatest prayer of faith and trust in God, I believe, in all of the Bible. Maybe. Look at Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Wow, what a prayer of faith. Though there be no fruit, the Babylonians had a scorched earth policy. Though there be no food, famine is going to follow war. Though there be no flocks, their livelihood gone. Yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, he says. No matter what he calls me to go through, no matter how he unfolds his sovereign plan. He got the right perspective on God. You see this? The circumstances had not changed, but his view of God had. He was convinced and confident that though the times would be unbelievably hard and the sorrows may become incredibly deep, God was in total control in that future, and that ultimately that future of Israel would be bright. So how can we update this for ourselves? Though evil is all around us, though cancer may invade my body, though death invades my home and may take my loved ones, though terrorists may invade America, or though this or though that, though all my fruit of my labor is lost in the marketplace, though I am now destitute, though I lose my job unexpectedly today, though my cupboard is now bare, my car dies, my bank crashes, my friends desert me, though I am persecuted for the faith, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. What this is living by faith. This is what God told Habakkuk up front. Back in Habakkuk 2:4, God told him, the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by his faith. This statement right here, the righteous will live by his faith, this statement is the central theme of all of Scripture. And it is the saving theme of every true believer. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament as the characteristic of genuine salvation. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. So, what does this mean to us? What lessons can we take from Habakkuk in his questions of God and how God answered him? And why does this happen to you and not me? And why does evil invade in the world? What we must do, we must increase our faith and live by our faith. When God's ways are perplexing to us, how many have ever said, God's way is perplexing to me? I'm the only perplexed one. God says, when my ways are perplexing to you, don't you worry. Live by faith in me. We can increase our faith as we go into the Word of God and allow God to remind us who He is, to remind us of all His splendor. How He will one day make all things right, and how He loves us, and how He saved us. So we need to live by our faith, not by our feelings. Let's live by the truth of God's Word, not our finite intellect. What did God show Habakkuk that He recorded for us? He showed him that I know what I'm doing, and I'm in complete control of all of it. And we even know more than Habakkuk. We have seen God's love on Calvary, and we must remind ourselves of this. No matter how confusing God's ways may become, or with us, or how confusing or perplexing it is in our life, we can be confident about the fact that God loves me. I know He loves me because He sent His only one and only Son, His only begotten Son, to die for me. He gave up His Son for me. He loves me. So I don't know what's going on right now, but I know that I'm in Your good care. I'm in Your good grace, and You love me, Lord. Therefore, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Like Habakkuk said, I will exalt the Lord. Next, we can wait upon God. And 2:3, wait for it. 3:16, I must wait. I don't know about you, but it's not easy to be in God's waiting room. How about you? It's not. Who likes being in waiting rooms? We hate to wait. We hate to wait. But waiting on God is not a waste of time. It is there when we are silent and quiet before Him and gaze upon God in His majesty, His glory, and His sovereignty that we begin to gain new strength from the Lord. He has a purpose when He puts us in the waiting room. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Psalm 46, 10 through 11. Thank you, Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Be courageous. You can wait for Him. He's got it. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. What better place for us to place our hope than in God, than in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior? Someone has said that it is good to talk to God about our problems, but sometimes we need to talk to our problems about God. Amen. Let's close this out here. We don't know what happened to Habakkuk. Did he die in the invasion? Was he carried off into Babylon into captivity, never to come back to die of old age? We don't know. But I do know this. I know where he is now. I know he's in glory, and he is glad that he never lost his confidence in God. Hebrews 10, 38 through 39 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." We must encourage one another to live by faith. We must carry one another in our burdens and in our trials. We must remind each other of the truths of God's Word and prop one another up. Let's not lose confidence, but persevere, knowing that we will receive everything one day that we have been promised. Praise God. Praise team. Come on now. I thank God for His promises. God cannot be contained in a box. So let us apply what He has revealed to us about Himself and adjust our thinking accordingly. And say, Lord, I'm going to trust in You even in trials I do not understand. Because God loves us. We have enough in God's Word to know the truth about Him. God is good. Amen. All the time. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Help us to walk in faith and trust. Help us to pursue you, to pursue your will in our lives. Lord, we just ask that today we will give you all the glory. Let us not question you, but let us trust you. For we know one day you're coming back for us. In your name we pray. Amen.